I've been doing a lesson for the last 3 weeks, I guess, on stewarding the heritage of the Lord, and it's been a blessing to me to do this lesson, and I hope that we'll get a little further today, and it'll be a blessing to you as well. On the worksheet, I've covered some of this already. And so I don't want to rehash this. That's what I end up usually doing, and then it takes me half the time to redo it. But notice on number two, I'll give you the blanks here. Children are God's heritage. If you have a pen, you can write that out. Letter A is God has purpose for our children. Like I said, we don't know exactly what that is specifically, but our purpose is to help guide them towards that purpose. Amen. Children are the reward of God, and reward indicates wages, a reward payment, and many people in the world today don't regard children as a reward. They think they're an inconvenience, or they're someone that cuts into your finances, or takes away your personal freedom, you know, and that, of course, is not true. Then number two, we looked at the blueprint for a Christian home, and there's five things that we are going to be looking at. We looked at the foundation. We looked at scriptural truth, which is letter A, the foundation of scriptural truth. And too many homes are built on intuition, what I feel or what I think, but it's not the Bible. And too many homes are built upon false philosophy that will fail our children. And many times it's, well, this is the way we've always done it, or this is the way that grandpa did it or grandma did it. And a philosophy that's been passed down and taught. And yet we need to challenge it, and it's something I always encourage our folks here to challenge every idea you've ever got into that brain of yours. Amen. Challenge it by the Word of God and make sure it's not a lie. And so that uses the scripture we were talking about, building your house upon the rock, not upon the sand. Amen. Because false philosophy is sand, and your house will fall. And so we looked at scriptural truth. We looked at loving acceptance as well, letter B. The foundation of loving acceptance. Number one, we must love our children for who they are, not what they do. And a worldly perspective of love is what people do, not who they are. And but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So not because of what we did, he loved us for who we are. Amen. And that is something we need to pass on to our kids. It's not based on, did you miss some blanks? Was there blanks that I missed? No? You okay? Okay, you got the number three. Too many homes deem prosperity and success in life as a pursuit of money, fame, and power. Was there a blank on that one? Okay, and then number four. We can't expect our families to be strong or protected unless we let the Lord build and protect our families by submitting to His Word. All right? And so, sorry, I didn't see the blanks here, so I thought there weren't any. And so we also are moving very quickly because I'm trying to keep myself. I'm going to park and then you're done. Amen. And I don't want it to be done. All right. Number two, overcome your lack of loving acceptance by determining to show love to your family. Many of us, maybe we didn't grow up in a very loving home or a very accepting home. And therefore, it was hard for us to show that to our kids. And we had to overcome some things. And many times because of that, we don't even try. We say, oh, well, this is the way I grew up, and I guess I turned out somewhat okay, and so we'll see how it happens with our kids. No, we need to overcome that. We need to overcome that lack of love towards our kids and learn how to hug them, learn how to show that you love them for who they are, not what they do. And because I explain this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it talks about how that God says, if you draw back, my soul has no pleasure in thee. And so that means he's not pleased with you, but that does not affect his love in one bit. The love is the same. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. He didn't love us because we loved him. He loved us because he chose to. And that's the one enigma, the one mystery of this whole entire world is why God would love us. And we won't find that out necessarily until we meet him. And then we'll start to grasp why he chose to do that. I can grasp why I need to love him. Amen. Absolutely. But I cannot get through my heart and mind how it is that he could love me. And that's something that he'll explain to us. But he needed to do that because without that, there's no beginning to our process. There had to be love to overcome the sin problem. Amen. He had to find a way. He had to show mercy, and mercy flows out of love. And so he had to do that. He did it because he is love, and we need to remember that. We are far too, as mankind today, I understand we're fundamental Baptists and we got to stand on the Word of God. But man, if we react to the compromise of evangelicals and we react to that by pulling away from the love of God. And that, my friend, is a travesty against the very nature of our God, because that's one thing that he said he actually was. It makes up who his attribute is, who his person is. God is love. Yeah. He is. That's not just like love or I'm a little bit like love. He's saying this is what I am. And I understand people have a misunderstanding about what love really is today. But that doesn't mean we pull away from the fact that God is love. Amen. We just make sure we put it into perspective and we make sure we apply that, because I think our families are suffering because we're reacting to the world or to the worldly Christianity, and our families are suffering because we don't know how to duplicate that love that God has towards us, towards our families, because we're too busy reacting to new evangelicalism. Amen. Or to all that stuff. And so we got to be careful. Don't let them dictate what you are. Amen. Don't let anybody dictate. Let the Bible tell you. And that's how you treat people. That's how you love people. And I think we need to go a little further in that in the day and age in which we live. We're losing our families. We're losing our kids. They don't want to serve God, because all we do is we push the agenda and we don't have a relationship with our kids. Amen. And that is a serious, serious problem. And we cannot do that. Amen. All right. And so, overcome. Number three, rules without relationship breed rebellion. You've all heard that before. And it is true. It absolutely is true. Let me ask you this. How do you want people to treat you, right? That's the royal law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, I don't care what that is, whether it's in regards to witnessing to somebody. When I witness to somebody, say, How would I want them to approach me? That's how I'm going to approach them. And if I think that, you know, if I wouldn't want them to come to me and just slam me, then I'm not going to slam them. And I think sometimes there's a Baptist that I would like that. They like people to slap them over the face. I say, okay, well, that's a different problem, you know. But I really think the royal law needs to become that aspect, that governor as to how it is we treat people. Amen. And we've left off on that a little bit. That's because we left off the love aspect. We don't have an understanding of that. And I think we need to bring that back into our witnessing, to our church life, how we treat one another, how we love one another in the church and so forth. This ought to be the most loving place on this planet, right here. But many times the church is the least loving. And Lord, have mercy on our souls. You know, when God says God is love, and yet we don't even have it within the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must sometimes just say, what is wrong with you? And I think that's where in Ephesians, where it says, you know, you've found the false apostles, you found them to be liars, I know thy labor, and I know you worked hard, and I know all these things, but you've left your first love, and because of that, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And yet they were as fundamental as the day is long. You know, why is he going to remove the candlestick? Why is he going to remove the influence? He says, because you can't be an influence. You cannot be elevated. I cannot lift you up on the candlestick. I cannot give you a platform in your community because of the lack of a relationship, a love relationship with God and one another. By this, they will know that you are my disciples. How do they know? That you love one another. That's the Christian's badge. That's what we wear to show that we're Christians and disciples. Amen? So we don't have that on, then why would the Lord want to bring us to a place of influence? You know what I mean? And I think we need to consider this, because these are scriptural ideas. And so now we're going to go to letter C. We're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. And this is where we left off last week. Hopefully I didn't waste too much time. I don't think it was wasted anyways, but my reintroductions usually take a little time. I call them the reintroduction. And then I make an excuse that repetition is the key to learning. And everybody says, amen, preacher, just to make me feel good. Ephesians 6, verse number 4. And very important concept here in regards to the aspect of our homes, our families. And it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. What a good verse for us there. So what's the structure of our household? What's the next wall that we're building on top of this foundation of scriptural truth and loving acceptance? We're building a pillar of time nurture. We're nurturing our kids. Amen. This is so important. I come from a background where this is not very common in the Mennonite world, where they do not nurture. You know, I don't think they've ever heard that verse before, you know, or they were told, misinterpreted, you know, because this is something I think is very alien to a lot of cultures. And yet the Bible wants us as God's people within the church to learn what this means. How do we raise our families right? How do we build them in a way where they're profitable? Not just put a suit on, not just have short hair, but where they become profitable in their heart and soul to God's work. Amen. Where they express the very heart of our God to this world. That's what I want my kids to be. Now, we work on the clothes too. Amen. We want to make sure they dress right. And we want to make sure we cut their hair and they look orderly and modest and all those type of things. All very important, but not at the expense or instead of, or I'm not going to look at that and say that's their spirituality when they're missing all the stuff that's going on that's really important in the heart. Amen? And so I understand that. I always say this. You look at the cults today, the cult can dress just like a Baptist. And whatever you take out of your homes, the cults can take that out of their homes. And some of them have less things in their homes than you do. Does that make you a Christian? Does that make you a Christian home? Well, obviously not, because if they can duplicate it, it doesn't make them a Christian home. So what makes the home a Christian home? Not necessarily what you take out, even though you have to take some things out to make room for what you're what? Putting in. Amen. What makes a Christian home is not what you're taking out, it's what you're putting in. That's what defines home. The things that we are doing as a Christian family cannot be duplicated by the cults. The heart attitude of a Christian family cannot be duplicated by the cults. And if they pretend to do it, they will do it for a short time. But a child of God can do it for a lifetime. Why? Because Christ is in our hearts. The very God of heaven has taken residence in our lives, in our hearts. That's why the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's dwelling, His abide. This is how He abides in us. Amen? So, for me to go into my home, having Christ abiding in my heart, makes it pretty easy now for the Christian life to abide in my home. Amen? Because it has to start here. It has to abide in me first. And not only just saved, but surrendered. Surrendered to the way of Christ, amen? To the way that He wants my life to be. And it's not such a far-fetched thing when you begin to look at what He's done for you. That should really affect your motivation. I tell people, if what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, and Him dying for you, suffering for you, and the things that He's given you by His merit, by what He's done, if that's not going to motivate you to love Him and to serve Him and to raise your children right, then folks, there is nothing on this planet that will motivate you. And I think what happens is sometimes preachers think, well, if Jesus can't do it, then I'll do it. No, you can't. Preacher, you can't. I mean, we yell and stomp and we spit and we whip and we whatever, and we think that somehow we're going to force people to serve God. It does not work. All you do is build a fearful church. And that's not God's plan. God's plan is a loving church. God's plan is us motivated by the love of God, serving. That's why there ought not be a chain wrapped around you to serve. If you feel I have to serve, then something's missing. Service is a privilege to God. Amen? Like I said, if you're not motivated by what Christ has done for you, there's nothing on this planet that'll motivate you. Nothing. And I'm not going to take that place. That's way too frustrating for me. You know, I just do not have that anymore. I am not at the place where I can whip people into shape. I'm going to preach to you Christ. And I'm going to tell you about Him. And if that doesn't motivate you, I'm sorry. There's not much I can do for you except praying. And hopefully God will break that heart of yours. Amen. That's really what we need. We need a church of broken hearts. That's really what we need. Including the preacher. Starts here with me. I believe that with all my heart. So, time nurture. Nurture means to instruct and correct. If you do need a handout sheet and you don't have one, boys, do we have any left? Just raise your hand up. Sorry, I should have asked earlier. All right. Hopefully this will be the last time you need one, but we might have to go one more week. Amen. All right, to instruct. Number one, children can be provoked to anger by angry, neglectful parents. Fathers, specifically. I think was it Cynthia, you were telling us, you heard the statistic that 75% of children who don't have a father in the home that leads them in the way of righteousness will not serve God, even if their mothers do. Wow. That's how important it is that dads take up their position in the home. Amen. Very important. And if we're angry, we're neglectful, our jobs have taken our attention. Well, somebody's got to feed the family. That's usually the excuse, you know. Well, I'm the one who's got to take care of everything around here. Well, maybe you need to offload some of that to your God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And yet the devil somehow, in his craftiness and strategy, he causes us to focus on the things that God will add, and we totally neglect what God said we're supposed to do. Now you look at that, those two sides there. They're this side, I'm supposed to seek the things of the kingdom and His righteousness. On this side, God says, I'll take care of everything else. You know, so what do? We take care of everything else, and we don't seek the Lord. And that's our problem as parents, because we think it's within our power. And you know what? In a way, we can function like that for a while, you know. But then we begin to see the cost of not seeking the Lord, and the aspect of not having the security of, are we going to have enough here? And now we're in a cycle of not knowing, because we've chosen to fear man rather than God. The fear of man is fearing what you don't know. Fearing God is fearing what you do know. And so we flip that around. We change from the fear of God, which we do know, because we know what He says and we believe what He said. And He says, this is what's going to happen. So that's fearing God. He doesn't say, fear me because you don't know what I'm going to do to you. He says, fear me because you know exactly what I'm going to do. That's the fear of God. The fear of man is always based on imagination and based upon not knowing what's going to happen. That's where worry and anxiety come from. That's why I say, Christian, we may have anxiety, we may be worried, but that's not based in a Christian perspective. Because He says, be careful for nothing. How is it I could be careful for nothing? Well, it's because I've chosen to fear God rather than fearing this world and what it can take for me or not give me or whatever it is. Because even in the midst of complete famine, the Lord can provide food by a raven. And when we fear God, that's the way we live. So there's no anxiety. But the moment we stop fearing God and saying, well, yeah, but why would He do that for me? Why would He take care? Well, because He said He would. And Jesus even said it in the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought for your life. And he told us that over and over and over again. He says, be careful for nothing. And yet the children of God, they're not only forsaking the Lord and his promises, but they're forsaking the house of God. They're forsaking the future of their children because they're too scared to trust God for the things that they need. Well, you understand, if I don't do this, your family will be fine if you would put them in the hands of God. Because He said it. That's fearing God. Amen? But the moment the philosophies, the moment the lies enter into your heart that somehow you are in control, you are just selling out your family. God would never require you to do that. I don't believe for a second. And yet that money draws at us, you know. Or maybe we use that excuse. Maybe it's not necessarily the food and the clothes, but maybe it's the other stuff I want. Amen. Now we're entering another category, right? And so all these things weigh upon dads. And our children are at home. We're giving our lives completely to the pursuit of money, seeking riches, thinking we've got to be the ones to carry it all. I'm not saying me being neglectful of your responsibilities. What I'm saying is God does not expect you to neglect one aspect of His commands so you can fulfill another aspect of it. He's got it designed in a way where you can be obedient to Him in every area of your life. It's called the balance, the Christian balance. Christ has to become the center of the hub, and the spokes are the different aspects of your life. You need all the spokes in the tire for everything to go smoothly, but you need Christ at the center. And as soon as you put something else at the center, then your tire goes wobbly on you. You know what I mean? I got a message on that. Go online, Balancing the Christian Life. I think every Christian should hear a message like that in their life at some point and make decisions about that. And so the children can be provoked to anger by angry, neglectful fathers. They're frustrated. They've taken the weight of the world upon their shoulders. They think, if I don't do this, everything's going to go down. And they don't realize that God had it in His hand the whole time if they just would have trusted Him. And that's what our children need to see. They need to see a dad that trusts God. Say, kids, I don't know how we're going to pay this bill, but you know what? I'm not going to leave God. I'm not going to forsake the house of God. I'm not going to forsake the things of God. And we're going to find out whether God's promises are true or not. And when they see that those promises come true, then those children get built in the nurture of God. Amen? Of the Lord. But it's not by, you can teach our kids hard work. I am for that. But that's not what we're teaching them. We're teaching them taking God's responsibility upon yourself. Hard work is always there. Whether they pay you much or pay you little, you always work hard. Amen? Need to teach that to our kids as well. Number two, children will learn to live without your input if you do not spend time with them. Amen? What a terrible day when we as mums and dads wake up and realize that our children don't need our input anymore. And maybe it's because they've never needed it. And maybe it's because we've never given it. And I was probably one of those kids that began to live by... And I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. We didn't have this kind of teaching, you know. My dad was very distracted with many things in his life. And I had very little input that way. I was never taught anything but by watching and so forth. And so I learned something later on. I've learned to apply or to filter through what made my dad what he is today. And there's many things I look at, and I don't know if the word proud is the best word. I rejoice. I praise God. I look at what he's done and I say, man, I can learn from that. And when I talk to him, I say, Dad, you know, this is one thing I learned. Well, there's little things, and I think I may have said this to somebody, but my dad is an owner of a very successful construction business. And this is what I tell people, because they, you know, everybody on the job, they think that, oh, I could do this too, and you need to pay me more, I'm so valuable to you, you know. And they really, I'm just looking at, yeah, you're a dummy. You don't have a clue. And I'm the first one to admit that, and I'm there too. And my dad, I mean, he's got a huge shop, he's got a huge yard, he's got stuff all over the place, you know. And you know, this is what I tell people, you know who the boss is? They look at me and say, no, the guy who can tell you where everything is when you need it. You go ask my dad for one little bolt on this yard, and he will go to the corner of the shop where that bolt is laying. That's because a boss that runs a business, his mind is always looking for what he has and what he can use to profit his business. Yet there's employees that have worked there for 10 years that would have missed that bolt and would have never known. You know, little things like that. I told my dad that last time. I said, Dad, I know you're the boss because you know where everything is. And he went to my dad. It's right over there. It's right over there. Dad, you've got to be kidding me. No. And he gets on his boots and he goes to the backyard and digs in this old shed. And there it is. You know, that's character. And I appreciate that. And I can learn from that. And those are good things. And I think that you need to teach your kids those kind of things. But folks, the world can teach their kids those kind of things. You know, we need to give them input that goes to another level. Many times in pastoring with my family, we've been in situations, especially in new church plants and high maintenance areas, high maintenance families, broken homes. I mean, and then you've got kids, and you've got kids coming in that are their age. And so you're trying to, just navigate how these relationships are going to work. And it's strange when there's broken homes with the way that children develop insecurities and things like that. And so they say things, they do things that hurt your kids. It happens all the time. And so you could sit there and tell them, oh yeah, they're not right. Yeah, just stay away from them. Blah, 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 blah. And you know what? They should probably be careful about how much time they spend with them. But no, what you teach them is, this is how you maneuver through this. This is how scripturally you try to win them at the same time you stay safe. This is how you handle the things that they say, realizing where they've come from. And let me explain why they're saying these kind of things. See, that's nurture. See, you're not teaching your kids to rebel against the world. You're not teaching them to, you know, they have a teacher in their school. They come home. Dad, my teacher, he hurt my feelings. Da, 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 da. Everybody goes, what? How dare they do this to my kid? And we get on, you know, we put on that armor and they got the javelin. We're trying to be this knight in shining armor for our kids, but we're teaching them nothing except to rebel against their authorities. Now remember, if there's a teacher in their life, Dad, it's your responsibility because you put them underneath that teacher. So you've got to take that on yourself. Whether that's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's an elementary school teacher, high school teacher, they were not called to raise your kids. You were. And so you're responsible for whoever you put your children underneath. And to make sure that they are not abusers. Amen. And that you can trust them. But most of the time, it's your kids trying to get away with something. Amen. And we need to actually fathom that our kids are not as perfect as we really think they are. Amen. Some of you saying, what? Huh? That dawned on me a long time ago. Amen. And so I usually try to give these authorities that I picked because I thought they were good for my children the benefit of the doubt. Now, if I didn't, and I just begin to attack the authority without it giving any thought to this, I'm really attacking myself and my children's trust in the ability for me to choose. Amen? So what are we teaching our kids? Well, I just want to be their friend. You're going to lose them. I mean, I'm not against being a friend to my children. I want to be able to get along and do stuff with them like a friend would do. But when it comes down to it, they know Dad's more than just a friend here. And what he says has a little more weight than Johnny down the street. Amen? And we got to be careful about that. And it's all about nurturing. We got to keep that all in balance as we raise our kids and teach them in the home. Amen? But I strongly encourage you, you can build a very strong, competent young person if we will just make sure in those type of decisions that we teach them to maneuver by truth instead of just jumping on stuff. Like, and we're already frustrated, we're overworked, we're trying to make ends meet. This happens when we get home. We're ready to fly off the handle, kick the dog, punch the teacher, and our children, we're losing them. Amen? Instead of just pulling back and saying, you know what, I got to be wise here. This is the time that I need to bring them up in the nurture of God. Instruct and teach them. And I think it's important. And I don't think that anybody here can say, yeah, I've got this all figured out, preacher. And I'm not saying I do either. I have failed. You will fail. We will fail together. We'll succeed together. Hopefully when I fail, you'll help me succeed. And when you fail, I'll help you succeed. Let's just not all fail at the same time. That would be pretty bad. And so let's help each other. That's what local church, that's why we need to love one another. And now if we don't love one another, the first thing we're going to do is criticize the person in the church. You're just as bad as them if that's the way you are. That critical spirit is the destruction of God's work. Amen. Like I said last week, the tongue is set on fire of hell. Douse that thing. Deal with the heart. Get these things settled so we can have a good relationship with others and understanding that we will all fail at some point in some way. And if we're putting on a show, that's the worst thing. We're trying to be a hypocrite, trying to pretend that we have it all together. And when you do fail, that's when you put up your guard. And that's when you become critical. Don't do it. Be transparent. Amen. We're all transparent. We can look at our lives. We can see we've made mistakes. Let's forgive. Let's move on. Let's help. Let's lift up. Let's nurture. Let's love. Amen. Very important. Letter D, the pillar of loving admonition. Parents need to live a consistent Christian life at church and at home to be able to lovingly admonish their children. You got to be careful. I don't know about you. Sunday mornings are probably the highest stress time of my week. And I've got to learn to deal with that type of stress. Because we got to get here early. We got to set up. Got to get all of our kids dressed. And, you know, so they're old enough they can get dressed by yourself. You'd be surprised, you know. And so, you know, it can be very stressful. But what I got to be careful of is that I don't lose my religion before I preach my religion. Amen? They're looking at this. Oh, yeah. Great, Dad. This is real stuff here. No. And, you know, if I do lose it in the morning, I'm not saying I lost it this morning. I don't think I did. Amen? You better ask them. You know, if I do lose it in the morning, I better have the Christianity to say, kids, I messed up there. I let the pressures get to me, you know. And we all need to do that. If you can't humble yourself before your kids, there's something wrong with your Christianity. There really is. They will learn more from that humbling and that action than you taking 10 years to teach them that. But it's hard, man. That pride. Oh, I'm the dad. They won't respect you. They already don't respect you. This is about getting your respect back. Amen. Yeah, but they are way worse than me. It doesn't matter. That's one of the hardest things for Christians is when you have somebody else that has done way worse than you and you have to apologize to them. Or maybe they hurt you and you're apologizing for your response to that hurt. And they see nothing wrong with what they've done. Woo! you talk about, this is where I need Jesus. That's exactly where you need Jesus. But I'll tell you, that's the most powerful Christianity right in that moment. You're teaching 20 years of stuff in that moment, right there. Humbling is powerful. It really is. We can always be Christ-like, no matter what we've done, no matter what mistakes we've made. We can always be Christ-like because Christ-likeness is humility of mind. Amen? So even in our sins, our mistakes, our errors, you can never say, oh, I'm not a bone and I can't be Christ-like. No, now's the time that you can be Christ-like. Amen? That's the hope we have in Christ. No matter where we're at, we can always find our way forward. Isn't that great? That's pretty good. But our pride takes the hit. It really does. And it's got to leave the building. Amen? And so parents need to live a consistent life. There is a difference between imperfection and inauthenticity. Amen? There's a difference between imperfection and inauthenticity. I can't say the word. You know what I'm saying. You got it in your paper. Amen? So, they know we're not perfect. But what they can't understand is us pretending that we are. Amen? There's a difference in that. And so our children are smart. You know, we tell them, just do as I say. And that maybe will help you sort that out or deceive yourself into somehow thinking that you've covered that and you've dealt with it. But your children just said, man, you've just put a nail in the coffin. You put a nail in the coffin. You know? And we can't expect our kids to be so foolish. Sometimes they're a lot wiser than we are, you know? And so we have to, many times I've talked to parents, especially when they have smaller children. The smaller kids they have, the easier it is just to schmooze it over and so forth. But this is what I tell them. I said, remember, these small kids will not always be small. And there's going to come a time where their understanding will catch up with their experiences. And as much as you try to cover, you're going to have to cover not only that initial mistake, but the lies of years to follow. And that's why many parents lose their kids later on when the understanding comes. That's why many times in a divorce case, a parent will use small children against the other person. I've seen that happen almost every time I've tried to help somebody through this. It's just automatic in our sin nature. We use them as little missiles to attack, you know. And we think, well, they're just kids, they don't know. Yeah, but they're not always going to be little kids. And one day they're going to know. And that's what faith is about. Faith is looking forward. Amen. So I look forward and I project forward. It's like this one guy that came in and what he wanted to do is marry this girl without her dad's permission. And so I sat him down and I says, okay, what I want to do is I want to give you a little exercise in faith. Okay? Now we know the Bible says you'll reap what you sow. And so now let's just fast forward 20 years here and you've got yourself an 18-year-old daughter. And somebody comes and knocks on her door and they don't ask you for permission. What do you think about that? Well, that wouldn't be right. I said, it's not right then. It's not right now. Yeah. You know, it changed his mind right there because he projected forward. He put faith forward because the flesh always brings you into the immediate. All you do is think about the initial gratification, what you're going to get now. But you don't think about what's going to happen up the road. Amen. So that's where you as a friend can say, can I help you here? This is fearing God now. You'll reap what you sow. You know this to be true. And if you fear God, you're going to change your decision. If you don't fear God, you're going to say, I don't believe what he just said. There is no reaping from sowing. So I'm going to continue to feed my flesh. Amen. But it works that way. And so we have to understand that with our children, as much as we think we can do a smoke show now, they're going to emerge from the smoke. And you know what? Later on, the hurt that comes from an adult child or a teenager that's got you figured out, and is saying, I can't trust you anymore, that is so hurtful. But in yourself, you can say, you know, I deserve this because they're right. But if that's where you are, God is so good. You know what he says you can do? Humble yourself. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Now, there may be consequences, but you know what? At least there's a way, always a way out. Always a way to reconciliation. Always a way to get back on track. But the longer you wait, the harder it is, and the more consequences are added to the pile. Amen? Anyways, number two, we must teach them with our words, attitudes, and our actions. And so we got to watch our attitudes. That's where we fail the most. Me, I can hold back my words pretty good. I've learned that. I grew up, I could really just kind of hide away and not say anything to anybody. So it's easy for me to hide my words sometimes, but my attitudes, that's so hard, isn't it? It just comes out. You're trying your best. My wife, is everything okay? What would make you think something's not okay? No, because I can tell. How in the world can you tell? You know, they can't tell. Amen? Husbands, you know that, right? Your wife's got you nailed. She knows exactly when something's going on there, right? And so we need to teach them with our words, attitudes, and our actions and our consistency in life. It's not about being perfect. It's about being authentic. Amen? If we remember that, I think we'll be okay, because our kids can forgive. Like, they know they're sinners too. Amen? They make mistakes. They got their mind. They know what's going on up there. But pretending, kids just cannot, they cannot process that. They cannot process the pretending, you know? Letter E is the rooftop of biblical authority. Man, am I going to get past this? Praise God. So now we have biblical authority covering our home. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so we need that authority over our home. Our children need to understand that. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord. In the Lord. I never teach a child to obey a parent that's telling them to sin. My dad wants me to drink beer. I say, don't do it. You know, my dad wants me to smoke marijuana. Don't do it. You have every authority underneath God to say no to that. Amen. But be ready. There's consequence. But that's a righteous consequence. That's something that the Bible says. It is thankworthy if we endure suffering for conscience sake to the Lord. Amen. That's 1 Peter. And so we teach them that at that point. But we don't teach them you have to obey everything someone says, but we obey them in the Lord. I mean, taking out the garbage, sorry, it does not qualify for out of the Lord. And that is in the Lord. Doing your, you know, making your bed, washing the floor, those are all in the Lord things. Amen? And so we need to discern that. And one verse that's really struck out to me in the scriptures and Proverbs, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And I thought, who in the world would want to pluck down their own house with their very own hands? And you know what? It's happening all over this world. Christians are doing it. They're plucking down their own house. Why? Because they just can't get over their issues. They're not seeing past themselves. And they don't realize they're actually pulling their own house down. Oh, I could give you examples. I got to be careful. I won't. You know. Number one, neglectful. I'm going to give you three different types of. My goodness, what time is it there? I didn't see that. Amen. All right. There's four different types of parenting we need to be mindful of. Number one is the neglectful parent. These are low in love and low in control. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. So we don't neglect our children. But that's a type of parenting out there. They just neglect them. All right. Number two, permissive Permissive is high in love, low in control. Oh, we just love, 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 but there's no control over the home. And that is permissive parenting. And that is Proverbs 6:20. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." So the dad says, "This is what I want to see." The mother says, "This is how it's implemented." And children are saying, "Yes." And that's all they need to say. And then you have a loving home, and you've got a controlled home. Amen. But that's part of it in our parenting, is permissiveness. Number three, we have authoritarian. Authoritarian parenting is low in love and high in control. Militancy. Everybody get in line, march and straight, you know, march to the beat of the drum. And yet there's no relationship. There's no love with the kids, no building of that. And it's all about military. You know, it's all about this. And that is a problem. This is a parent that pushes their children to conform to an outward standard without developing inner maturity to become Christ-like. Amen. And folks, we don't need that kind of pharisaicalism in our churches. I'm for parents that keep their kids in line, but they also have to have that loving relationship with their kids. And that's that inner maturity that will develop in their hearts. Amen. It's not about developing standards on the outside. Then we become whited sepulchres. Amen. We don't want that. We want white hearts. Amen. But number four is the right kind of parenting. It's authoritative. High in love, high in control. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Amen. They know that what dad says goes. That means when he says something, it's going to happen. That's the fear of the parent. It's not about, I wonder if dad's going to hit me today. I wonder if they're going to blow up. I wonder if there's going to be an explosion. See, that's fearing man. That's imaginative fearing. But fearing a parent in the right way is when the parent says, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And the kids are saying, you know what, if we don't do this, that's what dad's going to do. Amen. That's the right kind of fear. That's the kind of fear that has to be there. But at the same time, in this verse, it says, the father pitieth his children that fear him. Amen? So at the same time, they're fearing him to do exactly what he said because they know he's not going to do anything that's a mystery here. It's all laid out very clearly. And then on the other hand, the father comes to the kids and shows them his love. That's proper parenting. Number three, parents must aim their children in the right direction in life. Letter A, we must not leave our children's future up to chance. Oh, it'll just work out. No, it takes input. It takes work. It takes investment to make our families work out right. Amen. And letter B, the result of our work as parents will pay off. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Amen. That's Bible. And I think that if we will invest that type of time and energy into our families, that we will have a payoff and we will not be ashamed of our kids. Amen. All right, let's pray and we'll be done. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson. I thank you, God, for what it's taught us. I pray, Lord, that you would just use it to strengthen us as parents. Lord, I know I need this. And I pray you'd remind me of this every day. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be families that would just give a better expression of who you are and how you love your children here on earth. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon each family here. Give us a great morning now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.